Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Today is one of those highly conflicted days. I think that's why I'm confused as to what comes after what around here. It is New Year's Day on the Chinese calendar. It is the feast of Saint Valentine, whoever he was, according to the calendar of Hallmark. And it is Transfiguration Sunday on our liturgical calendar. So here's how it's going to work. We're going to celebrate a little bit of Chinese New Year's after the Bible study this morning and make some Chinese dumplings. So that will be a lot of fun. And if you're so inclined, you can celebrate Valentine's Day however you wish with that someone special later on today. And for now, our focus is going to be on Jesus on his mountain of transfiguration and what it means for us here and now. The transfiguration of Jesus is a bit like those movie previews that they play before the featured attraction, the ones that are narrated by that guy with the really big booming voice, you know. I actually like those better than a lot of movies that I see. I could probably sit through about 2 hours of coming soon to a theater near you. In fact, a lot of times the movie doesn't live up to the preview. Have you noticed that? They're a sneak peek of what's to come. And in a sense, that's what the transfiguration is, although the big difference here is, yes, there is a big booming voice from heaven, but the coming attraction will certainly live up to the sneak preview. This is a sneak peek of the kingdom of God. This is a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God on his mountain, and it is for us a preview of the coming attraction of the resurrection and the glory that is ours in Jesus by virtue of his dying and rising. Now, Jesus told his disciples, "I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." That's the verse immediately preceding today's gospel. And then the disciples had a whole week, an entire week to think about this and wonder, what does this mean? Are we going to die? Who's not going to die? How come he said some and not everybody? What's going on here? What was he talking about? When and where will this happen? So many questions. And then the very next verse, which remember is 8 days later, Luke says, 8 days. Matthew and Mark say 6 days, and that's not really a conflict. Luke is just counting inclusively. And I think Luke wants to underscore the fact that it is a full week and a day, which is a kind of new creation way of speaking, like on the first day of the week, as in Resurrection Day, 8 days. So 8 days later comes the vision. And that's how this works, by the way. The Mount of Transfiguration is a many-layered vision. It means many things. There's many things going on here. Among them, the resurrection and the new creation that come in Jesus. And so 8 days after saying that some of them would not taste death until they saw the kingdom of God, Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray along with 3 chosen disciples, Peter, James, and John. 2 or 3 witnesses were required to establish the truth, and so here are the 3 witnesses. Too bad about Peter's brother Andrew, isn't it? He got left out. And the other 9, not fair, huh? Hey, that's the way it goes with these things. The Lord chooses each of us for his own purposes to serve as he gives us. And so these 3 are called to serve as the eyewitnesses of him in his glory. Jesus is making sure that future generations would be able to hear this and trust this testimony that it actually happened. And so Peter, James, and John are given this unique privilege and gift to see Jesus in his divine glory prior to his death, resurrection, and ascension. While he was praying, and in Luke, Jesus always prays before, during, and after big events in his ministry, his face was changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white, whiter than any white on earth, whiter than any bleach could bleach them, Mark says. What was going on here? What was going on here was an epiphany, what we named the whole season for, light, a manifestation. Jesus' divinity was glowing through his humanity, causing his face to shine like the sun, even causing his clothing to glow with an unearthly brightness. It was a visual reminder that Jesus, though he was certainly man and fully human, was much more than that. He was no ordinary man. He was also the incarnate Son of God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Though deeply hidden beneath his humanity, Jesus' divinity, his divine nature, and his glory as the Son of God were fully there, and now we're given a sneak preview, a little peek of the coming attraction. They're simply hidden from our eyes. In the Old Testament, you may recall, Moses glowed when he came down from Mount Sinai after speaking face to face with God. He glowed. It was the glory of God. It's like the glory of God somehow rubbed off, or at least it created this temporary effect. Now, with Moses, it was more like a glow-in-the-dark watch that you stick out in the sun and it absorbs some of the energy of the sun, and then it glows in the dark for a while, but then eventually fades. With Moses, that glowing was a temporary and fading glory, indicating this, that what Moses delivered from the mountain was temporary and fading, that a covenant based on commandments was temporary and fading. But Jesus is different on his mountain. His glow comes from within himself, not from another. As every cell of his humanity glows with the glory of God, this was the glory that filled the tabernacle and the temple. This was the glory of the pillar of cloud and fire that led Israel through the wilderness. This was the sign that God himself was present on his holy mountain. This was the Lord's mountain of which Isaiah had spoken, the mountain where God would reveal his glory to the nations and all the nations would flock to the Lord. And with Jesus, there appears Moses and Elijah. Wow. Elijah, if you recall, had been whisked off to heaven in chariots of fire. Now, there's a way to go. He didn't experience death. He was just taken off to heaven. And Moses, as you just heard, died alone after getting a vision of the promised land and had been buried by God himself in some secret location so that people wouldn't make a tourist attraction out of his grave, too, as they do out of all the graves of the saints. Moses and Elijah represent the Torah and the prophets here. The Torah came through Moses on Mount Sinai, and Elijah was the first and the foremost of the prophets. And here they appear together with glorified Jesus because Jesus has come to fulfill Moses and the prophets. Moses and Elijah had pointed to Jesus in their lives, in their work, in their words as types, and now the fulfillment, the antitype, is there, standing in all his glory, and they stand in his glory too and are glorified with him. And so it's kind of a little sneak peek of the resurrection, when the long dead will rise in the glory of Jesus and will know them. I always like this little feature of the text. It's just stated matter-of-factly that Moses and Elijah were there standing with Jesus. How did anybody know what Moses and Elijah looked like? Name tags? No, not necessary in the resurrection. We will be known for who we are as they are known for who they are. Luke tells us that they were conversing with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And I say departure this way because Luke uses a unique word here, his exodus. That's what the word exodus means, departure, as in departure from Egypt. They were talking about Jesus' exodus. And who better to talk Exodus with than Moses, huh? Mr. Exodus. See, Luke anchors this vision in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension 40 days later to the right hand of the Father. This is his Exodus, by which he takes all of humanity in his flesh, brings it through death, raises it up from the grave, and glorifies it at the right hand of God. And the transfiguration is preparation for that. The Jesus who shines like the sun, who radiates the glory of God on earth, is the very same Jesus who hangs dead in the darkness on Good Friday, bearing the sin of the world, bearing your sin. You need to make that hard connection between the Mount of Transfiguration and Mount Calvary, between the mountain that proclaims Jesus as the Son of God and the mountain that proclaims Jesus as the Savior and Redeemer of the world. It's the same glorious Jesus, the glory revealed, the glory hidden. Peter, James, and John almost missed the whole thing. They were heavy with sleep, it says. Sleep! That's right. Sleep in the same way those same three would be heavy with sleep at the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked them to pray in his hour and they fell asleep. I suppose you could excuse them. They just hiked up a mountain and Jesus was praying. You ever doze off while you're praying? I do. You do too. Come on, admit it. You do. In fact, it's kind of an easy way to fall asleep. Just pray. You'll nod off. I do that sometimes in the middle of the night when I can't sleep. I just start praying. Pretty soon, you know, I'm gone. We doze in prayer. We doze in worship. Yes, admit it. We doze during the sermon, too. That is our spiritual lethargy at work, our sleepiness, our deadness to the Word of God and to prayer. The second and third commandment get run roughshod over. It seems that every time Jesus asks Peter, James, and John to pray with him, they wind up falling asleep. That kind of shows us that we're not going to enter the kingdom of God by our prayers, right? We'd sleep through the whole thing. In fact, we will. We will all sleep, but we will all rise, thanks to Jesus. I look at it this way: if Peter, James, and John can't pull it off, we can't either. But they did awake, and when they awoke, they got an eyeful, more than they imagined. Jesus glowing, Moses and Elijah standing there with him. That will wake you up in a hurry. Talk about a wake-up call here. And Peter blurts out, as Peter loves to do, "Master, it's good we're here." It's good somebody gets to see this. "It's good we're here. You should be glad we're here, Lord." And he tries to capture the moment. He tries to memorialize the thing, kind of the way we have to take a snapshot of everything these days. We don't have a camera. We use our cell phones. I can imagine Peter, you know, modern day Peter, pulling out his cell phone and just kind of holding it up right there. "Hey, could you guys pose for a quick picture here? Moses, a little bit over. Elijah, if you slide over a little bit to your left there. Good. Now, smile and hold that pose." Click. He wants to build three tents, three tabernacles, three booths, as in Feast of Booths, when all Israel lived in tents on Jerusalem's hillside, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. He wants to preserve the religious moment, the ecstatic experience, the feeling, the vision, whatever. We want to memorialize the mountaintop. We want to make the mountaintop the normative thing, to call it up whenever we're feeling down. We're like junkies for the religious experience. Luke admits that Peter did not really know what he was talking about. Whether it was fear or sleep or whatever, visions like this defy our words and they defy our ability to comprehend them. And just in the nick of time, a cloud comes and envelops the whole mountain. The cloud that once filled the temple. And it surrounds the disciples and it even draws them up into it. And it's from the cloud where everything is hidden and you can see nothing, but you can only hear. That's the key. You can only hear. that the voice of the Father speaks, and he says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Hear him." There's nothing to see. Hear him. Listen to him. The same voice was heard speaking of Jesus at his baptism, you recall, identifying him as the suffering servant's son. And again, here the Father speaks, and he makes it clear to his disciples and also to us that Jesus is unique. There is none other like him. He is greater than Moses with all his commandments. He is greater than Elijah with all his prophecies. He is greater than any religious man, any sage, any guru, any prophet, any leader who has ever walked the face of the earth. No one is like this Jesus. He alone does the exodus of death and resurrection to save us. He alone has a baptism that can wash away your sins. He alone can give us his body and his blood to eat and drink as bread and wine for our wilderness journey. He alone has the words of eternal life. Moses cannot save you. His words cannot save you. His commandments cannot save you. Elijah cannot save you. Only Jesus can save. Hear him. He's the one. Now, many years later, Peter recalled this mountaintop experience when he wrote his second epistle. And he wrote this. He said, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." We were with him. We saw it. We heard it. Peter was an eyewitness, as were James and John. But as great as that vision was and is, Peter would direct our attention somewhere else. He doesn't tell us to go up onto our personal mountain and wait for our own personal vision. No, he says this: you have something even more sure. The prophetic word. The word of God that shines into the dark recesses of your hearts like a burning lamp. You have his word. That's the key. Visions don't create faith. Visions don't turn the heart. Visions don't forgive sin. Visions don't raise the dead. A bright, shining Jesus may be very spectacular, but his word is what brings you forgiveness, life, and salvation. His word you have in all of its glorious forms, in baptism, in the supper, in preaching, in the written word. You have his word in all of its glorious forms, and with his word, you have his glory. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.